So let's pray as we begin. Almighty God, as we open your word this morning, we ask that the power of the gospel and all the words spoken here this morning be your words, that nothing be added or that nothing be taken from it. But may the Holy Spirit of God grant to each one of us a deeper knowledge of the spiritual battle that we fight. And help us to put on the full armor of God so that we may stand firm against the schemes of Satan and the forces of evil, and that you might have all the honor and the glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Many of you here this morning have favorite books of the Bible that you probably go to more often than other places in the Scriptures. And the letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers at the church of Ephesus has been a very, very favorite book for me for the most part of my Christian life. It was here in this book that God's Word, that it really became for me to be able to understand the doctrines of grace and to see the love that he had for me. And in this letter, the apostle, right from the very beginning, he expresses the marvels at the mystery of God's will and the riches of God's way in redemption in Christ Jesus. And in doing that, he gives explicit attention to how this great redemption, which had been a mystery for previous generations, has now been revealed through the apostles and the prophets to the Gentiles. And in the first three chapters, he gives us his eternal plan. He says that believers in Christ were chosen before the foundations of the world, and that Jesus Christ, his only Son, came to die for them. And that then that they were given the Holy Spirit of God, that they were sealed, and they had the guarantee of that eternal salvation. And then beginning in chapter 4, he moves on to how we as Christians are to walk. We're to walk in a manner worthy of which that we are called. And he goes on to tell us what that looks like as wives, as husbands, and as parents, as children, as employees and employers. And from there we come to our text this morning in chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. And here the apostle tells us how this is accomplished. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Can it be done in the flesh? Absolutely not. Looking at verses 6 to 13, Paul gives this command to these Christians. He says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And that is how we can do this. Being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist an evil day and having done everything to stand firm. The Christian walk is war. This is not a fight against flesh and blood. It's not a fight against our neighbors or those that we work with. But this is a spiritual battle. The believer is involved in a warfare, a battle. And this battle is against a formidable enemy. And that enemy is Satan and all of his host of demons. And I just want us to say here that the committed Christian and the Satan are on a collision course. It is without doubt that your life will intersect with the forces of hell as you live for God. The Apostle Paul says that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there's really no question about it. It's only when and how that will happen. Satan is the adversary. He works hard. He works powerfully and effectively against the children of God. And in order for a Christian to be able to walk in a worthy manner of which God has called him, we need to put on the full armor of God, which he's supplied for us through his divine power. We are his, and he has given us all the power and the resources to be able to accomplish this goal and these goals and the plans that he has even prepared for us beforehand that we might walk in them. So this morning I want us to take a look at that armor. Obviously these armor pieces could be broken up probably into six different messages, but we're going to try and do this all in one. And so fasten your seatbelt, and here we go. The armor that Paul gives us here this morning consists of six pieces. In verse 14, he begins then, and he says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." And we're reminded of this in verse 11, verse 13, and verse 14, that we are to stand firm. And the idea here is to stand firm against the attacks of Satan. To be first against his onslaughts and to be victorious when he comes. So if we are going to be ready, we have to have our loins girded with the armor of truth. The word truth can be defined in two ways here. It can be defined in being truthful in our speech as an attitude or truthfulness in sincerity, honesty, or integrity. And it can be defined as the truth of God, that it is, and it can refer to Christian doctrine or the specific content of God's revelation in the Bible. John R. Stout says this: "We do not need to choose between these alternatives. As the Bible looks at this area, inner truth or truthfulness begins with a knowledge of the truth of God. God is truth. And this will lead to a life change consistent with God's character. We must be truthful, men and women. But we will become that only as we feast under the revealed truths of God." So Paul says, Paul puts this first in his list of armor. Because successful spiritual warfare begins with fixing the doctrines of Christianity from the Bible firm on our minds. He says in Romans 12:2, he says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which is done only by the Holy Spirit that transforms our thinking through the meditation of the Word of God. We cannot be successful in battle without having the great doctrines of faith fixed firmly on our minds. The belt of the Roman soldiers was used to hold the soldier's clothing close to himself while he was in battle. And it kept his uniform from flapping and restricting him in that battle. This belt was usually made of thick leather, and it also protected the abdominal area. Truth is vitally important in our battle with Satan. Remember that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. And we live in a world where lies abound. In fact, at sometimes we almost think it's getting to be a norm. And this is why it's absolutely critical that we protect ourselves with the truth. So how do we do that? We do that by trusting and believing that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. and that there's no other way to heaven except through Christ. And we also put the belt of truth on by believing that the Bible is the only source of absolute truth. You can't find the truth in the numerous readings of the New Age philosophers. You can't find the truth in the Book of Mormons or in the Quran, the Book of Muslims. You can only find the truth in the Word of God. Jesus said this in John 8:32, as he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The illustration of this is a story of a man by the name of Leroy Eames. It was about the time of the Second World War. He was in the Second World War. He was in the Marine Corps. They were in the South Pacific. And Eames writes this. He says, "Shortly after we hit the beach, our armed amphibious tank took two artillery shells broadside. We immediately evacuated our disabled vehicle, and we darted from one hole to another, moving toward the enemy airstrip that we were to take." He said, "The sergeant began to check on us to make sure we were okay. He crawled over to me, and he asked, 'You all right, Eames?' And I answered, 'Yeah, I'm okay, Sarge.' He looked at me, and he asked, he said, 'Eames,' he says, 'where's your helmet?' He said, I felt the top of my head. I answered, 'Must be in the tank, Sarge.' He says, 'Where's your duty belt?' Our duty belts carried ammunition for our rifles, a canteen of water, and a bayonet. He says, 'Must be in the tank, Sarge.' As a matter of fact, 'Where's your rifle, Eames?' He looked at me with disgust and pity. Because of our hasty departure from the tank, I was dressed about the same way that I would be dressed to go to a volleyball game." This true story reveals the truth in a same sense about the modern church today. Many Christians have forgotten that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield. And as a result, many Christians are ill-equipped for that battle. So what does this mean to you and me as Christians? How are we to respond to the spiritual battle that we face? It's important that Paul puts this truth first. It suggests that successful spiritual warfare begins with fixing Christianity's great doctrines firmly in our minds. Americans especially should hear this, because we have a tendency to think that activity is important and that convictions or truth really don't matter, or at least that maybe they're secondary in importance. But truth needs to come first, and then actions follow. Without truth, without the doctrines, without the knowledge of who God is, who we are, what we have become in Christ, and what we have been called to do, without this, we really do not know what kind of activity in which to engage. And we become vulnerable to Satan's onslaughts and his schemes. Do you know the great truths of Christianity? Do you study the Bible to comprehend them more deeply? We all need to put on the belt of truth. As I stand here before you today, I don't just preach to you, but I'm preaching to myself. As I studied this scripture in this past couple weeks, it's been reaffirmed in me the importance of putting on the armor of Christ and putting on the truth, the belt of truth. Well, after putting on the belt of truth, the second piece of armor the Roman soldier wore was his breastplate. The breastplate was a tough, sleeveless piece of armor. It covered the full torso of his body. And it was often made of leather or a heavy linen material with pieces of animal hooves that were overlapped, or pieces of metal that protected him, that protected those parts. And the purpose of that it was obvious. It was to cover the most vital organs, the heart and other vital parts of the body. And Paul here compares it to righteousness. Now, in the Jewish thinking of those days, the heart represented the mind, and the bowels were considered the seat of emotions and feelings. And the mind and the emotions are the areas that Satan most fiercely attacks in believers. He wants to cloud our minds with false doctrine, with false principles, and false information in order to mislead us and to confuse us. Our protection is against that is the breastplate of righteousness. Like truth, righteousness can be taken in two ways. It can refer to what is called the imputed righteousness of Christ. Jesus, when we become believers in Christ, we have this reckoned to our account. We become righteous in His sight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said that He, God, He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when one is born again, God imputes that righteousness to his account. We are made righteous then in God's sight. And when God looks down and He sees us, He sees Christ and He sees His righteousness. So this breastplate can also be referred to as personal holiness. And that is why we really can't separate these two. And I think that's why Paul is using it here, because as Christians, we are already righteous in God's sight through Christ. So for us to put on the breastplate of righteousness, we're to be holy and we're to be blameless before Him in our daily, moment-to-moment walk. God says, "I am holy, be thou holy also." To illustrate this, Paul shows the relationship between these two forms of true righteousness in Philippians chapter 3. And you don't have to turn there if you want to. It's verses 9 through 13. But Paul's salvation here, he tells us, was based solely on God's righteousness. Not having a righteousness of his own derived from the law, but that which is true faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. But his Christian living involved another kind of righteousness, the practical working out of his imputed righteousness. In verse 12, he says this, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Jesus Christ." Imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. But the only obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. So the application for us here is to have genuine holiness as part of our everyday character as believers in Christ, so that every thought may become captive to the obedience of Christ, and that our minds would be set on the things above, not on the things of earth. Peter says this, he says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Paul says, "The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts." The breastplate of righteousness is holiness without no one would be able to see God, according to the writer of Hebrews. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then the third piece of armor in verse 15, Paul says to shod your feet with the gospel of peace. And this refers to being ready to move quickly, the Roman soldiers' shoes were this very, the very most important part of his armor, because he had to be able to move swiftly. His boots were made of a tough material, and they were sometimes impregnated with metal or even with nails on the bottom, because he had slippery terrain to be able to deal with. And so too, the Christian's spiritual footwear is equally important in his warfare against the schemes of the devil. In this passage, Paul refers to the gospel of peace, the good news that believers in Christ are at peace with God. The unsaved person is helpless. He's ungodly. He's sinful. And he's an enemy of God, as we all were before God called us and before we had a personal relationship with him. We were his enemies. But the saved person, on the other hand, he is reconciled to God through faith in his Son. Paul said this earlier in Romans 5:1, where he said, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." To the Colossians, he said, "Yes, he has now reconciled you and his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." What a blessing for believers in Christ to have the gospel of peace. It's a wonderful truth that in Christ we are now at peace with God and that we're one in him. So when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we stand in confidence of God's love for us and in his union with us. He even fights for us. Julius Caesar's success as a general was the fact that his men wore military shoes that made it possible for them to cover long distances in short periods. And again, he surprised his enemies who were not prepared for it. Proper footwear means being ready or in readiness. A person who experiences within his own heart the peace of God that passes all understanding, the very peace which the gospel proclaims, has been delivered of a very, very great burden. And that burden that has been lifted from him has been replaced by the assurance that his God is in perfect control of all his situations. And he's working all things, not some things, but all things, after the counsel of his will and for his good. He understands that his heavenly Father gives him nothing other than what is good for him and for his welfare. So shod your feet with the gospel of peace. And we do that by knowing him. Do you have that peace that passes all understanding? If you're here this morning and if you're outside of Christ, you're standing on sinking sand and you won't have this assurance. But because of the gospel, you can. Because Jesus Christ came into this world, the sinless and perfect Lamb of God, to save sinners. And he welcomes them to come to him, to be saved for all eternity. And we can have that. If you're outside of Christ, Paul says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Come to him today. Come to know him and have that peace. Well, in addition, in verse 16, to the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace, Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. These next three pieces of armor were always kept in readiness for when the battle actually took place, where the previous pieces were always kept on these were to be taken up. Excuse me. I usually don't have this trouble, but I think it's a satanic attack this morning. The shield of faith was the fourth piece of equipment that the Roman soldier shield was about. It was about 2.5 feet wide, and it was about 4 feet high, and it was made of wood generally. It was covered with a heavy piece of leather, and often before they would go into battle, they would soak these in water so that they'd be able to extinguish the flaming arrows that were shot at them. And so as a shield, and sometimes they were even able to collapse these together, and they would walk, and they could be a wall in one another in protection of the arrows and the things that were shot at them. And so is the shield of faith that Paul is referring to here. It's not the body of Christian beliefs, but it's basic trust in God. It's the faith in Christ that appropriates salvation, and it continues to bring blessing and strength as it trusts Him for daily provision and help. Now, every one of us puts faith in something. You all came here this morning, and you sat in those chairs with probably without thinking that the chair was going to hold you up. You put faith in the chair. We fly in airplanes, and we have faith that those airplanes are going to land successfully. And we drive cars, and we travel in boats and trains, and we travel with the faith in mind that that we're going to get to that destination safely. But faith in God is without measure. It's more reliable and more important than the practical everyday faith by which we live. The Christian faith is powerful, it's effective, because the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And He is all-powerful. And this faith never fails, because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. This type of faith is well illustrated. As I looked at for illustrations, and how will I illustrate this faith? And I kept coming back to one that many of you have probably heard before. And it was about a man by the name of Blondin. They called him the Great Blondin. He was a tight wire walker. 1859, 1860, he went to Niagara Falls. And he stretched a tight wire rope across the falls for 1,100 feet, about 160 feet above the falls. And they advertised it, and Blondin came. I mean, the crowds came. They wanted to see this. And so Blondin gets on the tight wire rope with his bar, and he walks across the falls 1,100 feet. And he gets to the other side of the falls, and he puts a blindfold on. And he turns around, and he walks 1,100 feet back to the other side, and the crowd roared. And then he takes a wheelbarrow. And he takes the wheelbarrow, and he pushes it across the falls, and he gets to the other side, and the crowd roared, the Great Blondin. And Blondin said, "How many of you believe that I could put somebody in the wheelbarrow and push them across the falls?" And the crowd roared, and they said, "Blondin, you could do it." And then he said, "Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" And I think there must have been a great silence at that point. Who wants to get in the wheelbarrow? Well, that's the type of faith that Paul is talking about here. Not about faith in a man, but faith in the Son of God, the one who has created all things. All things. The flaming arrows, which the believer really needs protection from, are temptations that Satan continuously bombards us with. And we're all familiar with them. There's temptations of immorality, immoral thoughts, thoughts of pride, of hatred, of covetousness, of fear and disgust, and all other kinds of symptoms. Think about this. Satan's initial temptation against Adam and Eve was to cause them to doubt God. And ever since that, every one of his flaming temptations is to cause us to doubt or not to trust in God. Every one of them. So how is the devil attacking you today? Maybe it's through guilt of sin that makes you want to quit your faith? Are you fighting through physical suffering? Are you dealing with sickness? Are you dealing with death, or are you dealing with immorality? What's the attack that the devil has on you right now? What arrows are hitting you that you need the shield of faith to extinguish? Notice how Paul begins this sentence in verse 16. It's in all circumstances. It literally means in everything, in every situation, and in addition to the rest of the armor of God, the shield of faith is necessary. So why is faith the solution? Why is faith the shield to quench the flaming arrows of temptation? Faith is the solution because unbelief is the basis of sin. Why did Eve eat the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden? Genesis 3 says that it was pleasing to the eyes, it was good for food, and it was able to make her wise. But why did she eat it? Why did she fall to the temptation of the devil? She fell because she lacked the faith in God's command. And she did that. She did not believe that the commandment of God and that the love of God was in her best interest and for her good. She forgot that God works all things together for good. She listened to the lie of Satan and that told her that God was holding out on her and keeping her from joy and pleasure. Unbelief was the cause of her falling to temptation, and this is why faith is the shield to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil. We do not believe that we can be satisfied by what God has given us or what God has to offer. We lack faith in our Lord and we listen to the lie of the devil. Lack of faith is the reason we fall. So how are we to survive these attacks? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer, and the answer is faith. I'm not sure, but I think it's like four times throughout the Scriptures, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that it is quoted that the just shall live by faith. And so we ought to live by faith. So we need the shield of faith. The fifth piece that Paul talks about here, following the shield of faith, he says that we're to take up the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was made of metal. It was, on the inside, it was leather. It had kind of a face piece as a protection, and it was a protection against the head. And the helmet of salvation is a protection against Satan's blows that are directed at the mind. So Satan wants to attack the mind or the intellect the way that he defeated Eve in the garden. This helmet refers to the mind controlled by God. And he uses two things to go after our mind as believers. Two primary things. One of them is discouragement, and the other one is doubt. To discourage us, he points us to our failures, our sins, and our unresolved problems, or whatever else seems negative in our lives. And he does this in order to for us to lose confidence in the love of our Heavenly Father. And to illustrate this, we're familiar with the story of Elijah, all of us, in 1 Kings chapter 18. You don't have to turn there, but we know that situation. Elijah goes up on Mount Carmel, hadn't rained in Israel for 3 years. Ahab was blaming Elijah. The people had turned to the prophets of Baal. And Elijah says, it's time that we see who is the God in Israel. And so you know the story. God calls down fire to accept Elijah's sacrifice, burns up the altar, the water, the rocks, the everything. And then Elijah takes the 450 prophets of Baal below the mountain and he slaughters them. He comes back to the mountain and he prays for rain. And he says to Ahab, he says, you better get down because it's going to rain. And so they run down together. Ahab runs to Jezebel, the queen. And he says to Jezebel, Elijah, he slaughtered 450 prophets of Baal. And here's what Jezebel says. She says, so may the gods do to me even if more, if I do not make your life the life of one of them by tomorrow. And then Elijah, who stood firm against 450 prophets of Baal, slaughtered them. He turned tail and he ran. And we can learn from this. We can learn that we need the Lord's strength in the battle, in His provision, after the victory, as well as during that battle. Because Satan never quits. When we think we've won the victory, be careful. Because Satan is right there to tempt us again. I was reading some commentaries, and I'm not sure who wrote this. It wasn't mine, but he said this. He said, the test of a person's character is what it takes to stop him. The test of a person's character is what it takes to stop him. We as believers always have to have in mind that our minds are the battleground of spiritual warfare. What we think determines what we believe. And what we believe determines how we live. What comes out of the mouth comes out of the heart. And what comes out of the heart is really what we believe. And what we believe is really who we are. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The focus of our minds determines our spiritual path. We always have the choice of making obedient or disobedient choices. And Paul warns us about the choices we make, that to set the mind on the flesh is death, it's eternal death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and it's peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. So he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Always remembering that God is the source of the helmet of salvation. God is the one that called you. And Jesus is the one that saved you. And the Holy Spirit is the one that dwells within you. So we need to put on the helmet of salvation. And it takes personal discipline at times to be diligent in nurturing our relationship with God. So we need to put on this helmet of our salvation, to be mindful of it. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And then with the helmet of salvation, we need to put on the sixth piece, and that's the sword of the Spirit. And that's the Word of God. The sword that was used by the Roman soldier was anywhere from 6 to 8 inches, 18 inches in length. It was common in that day. It was a principal weapon for hand-to-hand combat. It was carried in the sheath, which was fastened on the belt, so it was always very accessible. The sword of the Spirit refers to the nature of the sword rather than its source. From the context, we know that it's a spiritual weapon and that it's to be used against spiritual enemies of the Spirit. Also indicates that the Holy Spirit as the origin, that He is the origin of the sword. And the Holy Spirit is the believer's teacher who teaches us all things, and He brings God's Word into remembrance. And Paul tells us here that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the emphasis of this passage is on how believers are to use your sword, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible is a sword, and it's an armory. It's an armory of spiritual weapons. It's infallible. It contains no errors or no mistakes. David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And the precepts of the Lord are right. And the commandment of the Lord is pure." It's complete. John testifies to this in the book of Revelation. He says, "I testify that everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book." The Bible is authoritative. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It's also effective. Isaiah says this. He says, "My word which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." It's a source of truth. Jesus said to his Father, he said, "Thy word is truth." It's the source of happiness. He also said, "Blessed or happy are those who hear the word of God and observe it." It's the source of power, living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit. And it's the source of victory. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, his defense for each temptation was a passage of Scripture that precisely contradicted the words of the devil. And for us, this is a lesson. The Christian who does not know God's Word well cannot use it well. The word that Paul uses here refers to the individual words of particular statements. He's not talking about general knowledge of the Scripture, but he's emphasizing the precision that comes by the knowledge and understanding of specific truths. That's why Paul instructed Timothy, and he said, "Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman, able to divide the word of truth rightly." Christians who rely simply on their experience of salvation and their feelings are vulnerable to every sort of spiritual danger. And they get into countless compromising situations simply because they did not know the specific teachings of the Scriptures. So here's the application for every one of us as believers. God's own Holy Spirit is within us. And He is there as our own divine teacher of God's divine Word. Our task as believers is to submit ourselves to this instruction by studying the Word of God and being diligent in our commitment to it as followers of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion this morning, we need to understand that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. As believers, we can stand fast. These powers and forces, we can stand fast against these powers and forces by putting on the whole armor of God that He has provided for us. But we can't do this in the flesh. So how do we wage this war? How do we use even these pieces of armor, these six pieces? Well, Paul tells us in verses 18 to 20. He says, with prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we can only fight this battle by the power of the Holy Spirit, by putting on the full armor of God with prayer and petition at all times. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, first of all, that we've been included as Gentiles in the great plan of redemption that You have provided in Christ Jesus. Thank You that this great mystery has been allowed to be revealed to us. And thank You that in Your great plan, You've called us. Jesus Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells us as a guarantee for us. Make us more and more aware of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places and in the darkness of this world. You, by Your great power and love, have given to us as Your followers the armor of Your truth, the truth of Your Word. You've given us Your righteousness. And You've given us the gospel of peace. And the gift of faith through salvation that You so richly provided. And through the presence of Your Holy Spirit. So that we would be able to defend ourselves against the schemes of the devil with the sword of Your Word. May we all take these truths and apply them to our moment-to-moment walk as true followers of You. We praise You this morning. We ask for those here today that do not know You, that are outside of Christ. Father, draw them to Yourself. Help them to see that You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. On this Memorial Day, we ask for those who have lost loved ones in the protection of our freedom, and that You and Your great plan have so orchestrated all these events. But we ask that You give them the comfort that only You can give through Your Holy Spirit. If they are outside of Christ, bring them to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Father, today for those that are being persecuted in third world countries. We ask for our missionaries. And we ask for the gases in Tanzania, that they would be strengthened, to continue to strengthen those pastors there in that area as they plant churches. We pray for Bobby and Danielle. Pray that you would give them wisdom now to proclaim the gospel. And we thank you for supplying their every need. We ask that you would bring others now as they go forward in planting this church in Vienna. And we pray for our pastors, Lord, even this weekend, that you would give them a refreshed and safe time as they are away. We pray for our church. We pray for marriages that are struggling. Father, I pray that you give healing, give humbleness, and give forgiveness. And we pray for those who are hurting physically. Help them in their time of need. Keep them from quitting. And help them to know that they can trust in you. We ask that you bless this church family to have a closer walk with you. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask all of these things, that you might be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.